Let us turn again to the passage that we read together, Acts chapter 16, and let us read verses 30 and 31. Acts 16 at verse 30. We'll just read from verse 29 to get a more complete sentence. Then he called for a light and sprang in and came trembling and fell down before Paul and Silas and brought them out and said, Sirs, what must I do to be saved? And they said, Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ and thou shalt be saved. The situation here is, I'm sure, very familiar. Paul and Silas making their way around the edge of Europe by this stage, having crossed over into Macedonia, or the Roman province, which included Philippi. They had began on a Sabbath, presumably the Jewish Sabbath. They went out of the city by the river and came to a place where prayer was. People were in the habit of gathering for prayer, perhaps just the women, but there was Lydia. And as the apostles preached, the Lord opened her heart, and she attended to the things which were spoken by Paul. And that's a great blessing. That's one thing we should be asking for when we are in connection with the Word of God, that our hearts would be open and that we would take in what is being said or take in what we are reading. You see, it's one thing to be in church, for instance, and even to hear what is being said, even to listen. And that, of course, is what we should be doing. But the great matter is that what is said would penetrate into our hearts, that we would have it applied to our souls by the Holy Spirit. Now, that's a blessing. It would be a blessing if that would take place today, whatever our state before God, that we would hear what is said, but that we would hear it in our souls, that it would be applied to our souls, that we would get good, spiritual good, and the Lord is able to do that. Nothing is too hard for Him. Nothing is too hard. Let us remember that. Let us not despair, whatever situation we may be in, and especially as to our souls. Let us never despair of getting a blessing, of having the needs of our souls applied, but rather let us seek and let us go on seeking for a blessing. And then, and presumably some other occasion, as they went to prayer, there was this young woman who was possessed, who was devil-possessed, and by soothsaying, communicating with evil spirits. The evil spirits that possessed her in this case, she made predictions, and those who were controlling her got a lot of money. And then Paul rebuked her that what she was saying was true. These men are the servants of the Most High God, which show unto us the way of salvation. What was wrong with that? Nothing. What was wrong was the person who was saying it. You see, if the person who says something is untrustworthy, you're rightly going, well, perhaps I'm generalizing too much, but you see, one can well be suspicious of what is said. And if what is said comes out of an evil mouth because of the devils, then it's more likely to do harm than good. So Paul stopped it. And that created spite in the hearts of those who were controlling it. They lost their income. And it was an evil income. Not least because they were controlling somebody who is possessed by devils. It was a mercy what Paul did to stop, but it brought trouble upon themselves, and yet all things work together for good to them that love God. Being thrown into prison wasn't nice, and yet it was something that Paul would be thankful for to the end of his days, and Silas too, because they were there in the providence of God when the Lord sent an earthquake. The Lord sent it. Nobody came to any harm, and the jailer got good. That was a great man. He got good for his soul. He was disturbed, and that itself was a blessing. It's because of sin, generally speaking, that we get disturbed. I don't mean necessarily the person's own sin, but because he was disturbed, he asked these men, who in other circumstances would never have, he would never have entered into conversation with them, I don't suppose. Might have entered into some trivial conversation, but he would never have asked them about salvation. See, the ways of God, they may appear strange, but let us remember that everything is under God's control. Everything. The Lord may take what we might call a strange providence to bring a people under the influence of the Word of God. Such a strange series of events, altogether unexpected, altogether unbelievable beforehand. And this man, the jailer, he is brought under the influence of the Word of God. Perhaps he had never heard of the Word of God before, but he's brought into these, under the influence of these men. Brought under the influence of these men. who have the word of God, who have been sent out to preach the gospel, who have been sent out to the jailer. To the jail was what I meant to say. But they were sent to the jailer. What wonderful providences there are in the way of bringing a sinner into the kingdom of God. Bringing a sinner into the kingdom of God. That may be more the case with some than others. Perhaps, as far as you were concerned, all the steps in bringing you into the kingdom of God, they were ordinary. Nothing out of the usual. God works in his own way for his own glory. And then and this incident in particular was to be recorded in Scripture. It was to be for the good of souls right down through the generations. It's been used today, no doubt. Perhaps somebody is brought under the influence of these words in some part of the world today. For the good of their souls, believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, that thou shalt be saved. Yes. This man on the point of committing suicide, and he is delivered. Not just is his life spared, his natural life, but he is given spiritual life. Blessing upon blessing. Isn't that what it is when a sinner is brought into the kingdom of God? Blessing upon blessing. Well then, let us note 3 points just now. First, the jailer needed to be saved. So do we all. Though in some cases, that will have taken place already. Second, he was pointed to Christ for salvation. And third, he was pointed to faith in Christ. Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, and thou shalt be saved and thine house. First, the jailer needed to be saved. Then, in the second place, he was pointed to Christ for salvation. And third, he was pointed to his need for faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. Well, first of all, the jailer needed to be saved. Everyone does. We do. We individually need to be saved. What a great matter. We need to be saved. Why? Because all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. That is that fundamental matter of Adam's sin. Many would no doubt say, what has that to do with me? What happened long, long ago? Well, it has everything to do with you. It's consequences. Because we were all represented by Adam when that first temptation came to him. And when he took the fruit which God had forbidden, what was wrong with the fruit? What was wrong with eating the fruit? In one sense, nothing. In one sense. But there was something wrong with eating that fruit. It was this, and only this, that God had forbidden it. It wasn't poisonous, didn't have a bad taste. It wouldn't cause his health any danger. But there was a danger in it because of God's command. And he broke that command. And as he represented everyone who was to be in this world until the end of time. Yes. All are affected by Adam's first transgression. Each of us has been affected by it. That's why David says, I was born in sin. All because of Adam. And the fact that a man who was perfectly holy up to that point, the fact that he sinned, it seems strange. And we cannot pry into that matter very far. What we have to do is to accept the facts and the implications of the facts as far as we are concerned. We can turn the focus away from ourselves. We can move on from the fact that all sinned in Adam, to this, that we are coming short of the glory of God. Yes. We had coming into the world, we have a disposition to sinning. Yes. A fallen nature. And how desperate the condition of the world would have been if salvation hadn't been provided, and every would be influencing each other, and the devil would be influencing everyone to go further and further away from God. But you see, there is salvation. There are godly men and women. And a great factor in things not being as bad as they might be. The state of sin in any community, in any person's heart and life, that could be far worse than it is. That's why hell is such a bad place. It's because there's no restraining grace in hell. Nobody who is there has the benefits of a godly person's prayer. And we should be asking that in this wicked generation, the Lord would restrain people from going further and further into sin. And we should be asking that the Lord would send the gospel everywhere and make the gospel effective as it was for this man and for Lydia and many another before and since. So we are going on. See, that's one way of putting sin, expressing sin. It's a coming short of the glory of God. You see, even the people of God, even the godliest of people, they're coming short of perfectly glorifying God. You might see somebody and watch them and be with them for a day or two or more, far more perhaps, and you do not see them putting a foot wrong, putting a word wrong. They seem to be obedient to God in all that they do and say. You can't see their thoughts. And in their thoughts and their motivation, they should be giving God perfect glory. They should be glorifying God in whatever they do and say and think. And I'm leaving that out for the moment because the person I imagine being with them cannot see into their thoughts. We might be obedient. We might keep the Sabbath day out. Are we keeping the Sabbath day in our thoughts? Too easy for our thoughts to run away. And they're our thoughts. You see, the standard, perfect obedience. Shouldn't that send us to the throne of grace? Shouldn't that send us to this? Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ and thou shalt be saved. And the reference to salvation there, it's not only the first step. You see, the jailer would need this time and again throughout his life. I've sinned. I haven't been giving God the full glory that he deserves. So, where do I go? Where do I turn? Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ and thou shalt be saved. And there will be that growth in grace. There will be that increase in sanctification, which is now what I'm really focusing on is this, that the jailer needed to be saved, and so do we. It's a very serious accusation that Jeremiah makes. The heart is deceitful above all things and desperately wicked. It's not speaking about outward actions or words that other people hear. It's the heart. It's the source of everything. Yes. He goes to the very heart of the problem. He goes to the very center of the problem. Yes. And he doesn't say it's a little bit bad. It's a little sinful. It's desperately wicked, deceitful above all things. Could you put it any stronger? I don't think so. But he speaks very strongly. And we might say that he has the Holy Spirit behind him when he so speaks. These are inspired words because they're in the Bible. What an accusation, and it's true, do we take to ourselves what is being said? Do we take to ourselves what is being said? Yes. Do we? Because it's true, it's relevant. And I think many a thing is true, but it's not very relevant to anything else. Not very relevant to ourselves, but this is. Why did the jailer need to be saved? Well, it comes down to this. He had a heart that was desperately wicked. It wasn't just a little polishing up that he needed. Not just a bit of restraint so that we'd be kinder to the prisoners. He needed a complete overhaul of his heart, if that's putting it strongly enough. Needed a complete change. Needed the Holy Spirit to begin his work and to continue his work. And when I'm speaking about the jail, and I'm speaking about ourselves, may the Lord apply the truth to ourselves so that we would realize how much we need to know. And to bear in mind, for instance, that the heart is deceitful above all things and desperately wicked. Yes. Not just, heathen like this man was. But those who have always been under the gospel and who have accepted that the word of God is true, that it is the word of God that we have in the Bible. Now we can believe that in an outward way. And we have no faith in Jesus Christ. We need that. And we need to take this into account, that the disappointed unto men wants to die, and after this the judgment. How can we be accepted at the judgment throne, where the holy God sits, where the all-knowing God sits, where the all-powerful God is? Yes. We need to be put right because of how bad we are. And we need to be accepted by God as righteous. We need to be accepted by God as if we had never sinned and never sinned. And as far as coming before the judgment seat is concerned, when we influence as we must be influenced in the face of God by the holiness of God, the perfect spotless holiness. He's acting as a righteous judge. He doesn't condemn those who do not deserve to be condemned. He doesn't accept anyone whom he has no good reason to accept. You see how the question was asked in how shall man be just with God? How shall man be just with God? Or how can he be clean that is born of a woman? Impossible except for this, that God has provided a salvation. And that's what the jailer was pointed to. First of all, or as far as our second point is concerned, he was pointed to Christ. We'll then come on, as I mentioned already, to the fact that he needed to believe in the Lord Jesus Christ. But first of all, in the second point, and perhaps I'm not putting things as clearly at the moment as I should do, but the second point is that Paul and Silas pointed him to Jesus Christ. Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ. It's because of that that he could be saved. Yes. The demon-possessed girl, she was saying, these men do show unto us the way of salvation. These men are the servants of the Most High God, which show unto us the way of salvation. It was all true, though, and this may be just a summary of what she said, but she doesn't mention the Savior. Perhaps she was kept back from that. But you see, when the godly men who had been thrown into the prison, when they begin to speak the truth about salvation, they point to Christ. Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ. Yes. And you have it in Jesus' own words. God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son. He gave him. He gave him up. He gave him up to suffer for sin. And why could the perfectly holy Son of God suffer because of sins he did not commit? It's because he took the sins of others that he might bear them away. He took the sins of others with a view to delivering them, to saving them. That's something. Whatever else we might want to know, whatever else might interest us, this should interest us. This should get the focus of our attention as we go through life. Many another thing we no doubt have to focus on. That's true. But it's this. Seek ye first the kingdom of God. And the mediatorial king in that kingdom is the Lord Jesus Christ. We are to seek to put ourselves under his authority. We are to submit to him. Yes. The thought that's going through my mind just now is the perfection of the salvation that has been provided, and the perfection of the Savior who has been provided. He's perfect as a Savior. He has provided a salvation, and that's one reason why when he was working out salvation, he said, "It is finished. Nothing remained to do. The time had come to die. But nothing else remained to do but to die." It was a perfectly suitable salvation. Whatever you would say about the salvation Christ has provided, whatever aspect of it you might speak of, the imputation of sin to Christ, the sufferings that came upon him, his attitude in offering himself up without spot to God, and we could go on. But you see, what you have to say is, what you should say is, it was perfect. And that was very much implied in saying it is finished. There's nothing left undone. Is that not wonderful? Oh, are you a sinner seeking for Christ? Well, lay hold of this. Nothing has been left undone. Nothing has been left undone. Will you not lay hold of that? You might speak about your sin, but you see, this is a great Savior. He can save to the uttermost. He can save chief sinners. Or he can save the chief sinner. That's what Paul is teaching. Yes. Of whom I am chief. I am the chief sinner. Well, others might have said, and perhaps there's that about everyone that comes to Christ. There's no one whose sins they can see as more serious. They see themselves as a chief sinner. You see, other people's sins, they can only see them as they are outward. But as they had mentioned, but you see, their own sins, their secret sins, they can see them. But you see, the jailer was pointed to Christ, and it's to Christ coming into the world. There was Christ speaking about himself as the good shepherd. I am come, and here was a sheep, you see. A sheep in the purpose of God. When he threw Paul and Silas into the inner prison, these men couldn't recognize the jailer as a sheep. They might have prayed for him, saying, put him among the sheep. Transform him into a sheep, a follower of Christ. But you see, Christ spoke of other sheep I have that are not of this fold. Them also I must bring in. And no doubt that is a reference to the Gentiles. Here was a Gentile. A European Gentile, presumably. And Christ has sent his disciples into Europe. They're on their missionary tour. And they were stopped from going into another part of Turkey, but they were already where, that's using today's terminology. They were to go to Europe, where the gospel was to be particularly for hundreds of years, many hundreds of years. But you see, there's sheep to be gathered in. There's this sheep in Philippi in particular. This sheep. Yes. This man is to be made a sheep. There's to be a transformation made. But you see, it's through Christ. So he must be pointed to Christ. And sinners in this world must be pointed to Christ. I am come, says Christ, that they might have life. The good shepherd. I am the good shepherd. The good shepherd giveth his life for the sheep. In the place of the sheep, in the place of those who will be saved, Christ must come as their substitute. He was to give his life, or, to quote the words of Paul, when the fullness of the time was come, God sent forth his Son, made of a woman made under the law, that he might redeem them that were under the law, that we might receive the adoption of sons. Now there's phrases there that are so significant in connection with the salvation of sinners, that he might redeem, that they might receive the adoption of sons, that they might be adopted into the family of God, in other words. Yes, what a provision, you see. And we should value it. Even if we're only saying, bring me into the family of God. I need that. But oh, when a sinner is seeing the attractiveness of being put among the children, when a sinner is seeing the attractiveness of being reconciled to God, of being justified, the attractiveness of the Son of God giving himself in the place of rebels, the wonder of the whole provision, can we not say that the work of God has been begun? Yes, we've got to make our calling and election sure. But it's in such ways that we are to see, as the man was saying, I've mentioned it, I'm sure, a number of times, a great deal of this matter of examining ourselves, and discovering if we are in the kingdom of God, has to do with the desires. What are our desires? Is it to be delivered from the awfulness of a lost eternity? Well, no doubt there will be that. But, you see, to have a positive appreciation of the work of Christ, that's getting nearer the mark. Yes. A positive appreciation of the work of Christ for sinners. Appreciation, you see. Desirability. Seeing a little of the glory of these things. There's a change there, is there? Well, that's one of the things we're to look for. Now, some things are clear distinctives, others are not. But you see, to have an appreciation. It's one thing to say positive words about the way of salvation. It's another matter to have an inward appreciation. Yes. And let us remember this. Neither is there salvation in any other. For there is none other name given under heaven among men whereby we must be saved. No other name, no other revelation, no other person, no other Savior. If it was another Savior or a misrepresentation of Christ, then you couldn't apply these words to him. It is finished. There's holes in the provision. The whole provision is misleading, no doubt. If it's any other possible Savior. What is proclaimed about such a Savior, another person beside Christ, what is said about him, it certainly can't be this. It is finished. That person's work wouldn't begin to provide for the salvation of sinners. But this does. But finally, the jailer was pointed to faith in Christ. That's what's being said. Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ and thou shalt be saved. Look to this Savior. Trust in this Savior. You see, it's not doing. We mightn't think of looking to a pilgrimage to save us. Others do. But it's more than that. It's likely to be a case of looking to ourselves and to what we might do. But there's no other Savior. Certainly not ourselves. No other Savior. That's the emphasis. And we're to trust in him. Yes, that's the command. Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ and thou shalt be saved. Of course, that wasn't said in isolation. Because they spake unto him, unto the jailer, did Paul and Silas. They spake unto him the word of the Lord, and to all that were in his house. They too believed. It was the same salvation for them. His wife and children, no doubt. Perhaps the servants in the house. assuming there were such people. But you see, here's the way of salvation for us and for those connected with us. You see, one thing about the household, others in our family, it's that if this one person is converted, if this one person does believe, then he or she will pray for others. Pray for the others. Pray for their children. Pray even for unborn babies. Yes. And the Lord hears prayer. Now I'm not going to go into the details of that, but I do feel I should refer to Psalm 103 and these wonderful words at verse 17. The mercy of the Lord is from everlasting to everlasting upon them that feared him, and his righteousness and to children's children. Though we shouldn't stop there. To such as keep his covenant, and to those that remember his commandments to do them. There's the prayer of parents or grandparents. But you see, there's a responsibility on the children and the grandchildren themselves. There very much is a responsibility on them to remember God's commandments, to do them. And that includes this commandment: believe on the Lord Jesus Christ and thou shalt be saved. It's a command. Yes. And John speaks about believing as a command. See, the authority of God was behind these words in the Philippian jail. The authority of God is behind these words when they are quoted in church or anywhere. Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ and thou shalt be saved. And this is his commandment, that we would believe on the Lord Jesus Christ. It's a commandment. It is the authority of God behind it. You see, it's all of grace. By grace are ye saved through faith. It's not our works. The disciples, no, the Jews asked the Savior, what shall we do that we might work the works of God, the works that God has appointed? Jesus answered, this is the work of God. This is the work that God has commanded, that we might believe on him whom God has sent. God sent. God sent him to do particular things, including offering himself up as a sacrifice in the place of sinners. God sent him. God sent him as a savior. And therefore we must believe. Therefore we must believe. And do you ask, how can I believe? Well, it's your duty. It's his commandment. It's your duty and it's mine. And there are various duties that we can do. Not in a spiritual sense, but like reading the Bible, searching the scriptures, coming to public worship, coming to hear what God has to say through a preacher. Yes. It's a case of waiting at his gates, at his door. We should be here. We should be attentive. We should be asking the Lord to bless us. Yes, these are things up to a point that are in our power. But you see, the great matter is that we would believe. It's all in dependence upon the grace of God. And it's good if we realize that we cannot save ourselves, that we must be dependent upon the Lord. And as we are brought to feel our inability, so the Lord may give us strength. He may give us grace to put our trust in Him. Yes, the sinner is to believe. The sinner is to receive the testimony about the goodness of God in giving salvation. Yes, he is saying, believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, and thou shalt be saved. And we are told about the believer that he was believing in God, verse 34, with all his house. They too got grace. What a great mess. Whole family converted under the same teaching. Yes. Never give up praying for your children, for people in your family, or anyone that the Lord sets your mind on with a concern for their salvation. Yes. The commandment is to them, though. Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, and thou shalt be saved. May he bless his word. Let us pray. Oh, be with us, bless us, and pity us, and care for us, and wash away all our sin. Be thou our God and guide forever. Bless the truth to us. May we feel its authority. May we be given the grace that we need to believe on the Lord Jesus Christ. Open our eyes that we might see Jesus in the teaching of thy word. Bless us, pity us, and keep us, and wash away all our sin. Bless us when we gather in the evening according to thy will. Grant to bless the truth wherever it goes forth, and bless those who are gathered at the communion season. Do good, keep us and care for us, bless us, pity us, and pardon us. For Jesus' sake, amen.